Now we're going to turn again to the book of Ruth, to chapter 2. And we've been looking at the story of Ruth for a few weeks now. We've seen her come out of the land of Moab with her mother-in-law, Naomi, returning to Bethlehem. Poor and destitute, largely. No hope for the future, it would seem. And yet the Lord is working behind the scenes, bringing her into the field of Boaz, who just happens to be a near kinsman, one who is in a position to redeem her. And the Lord, as we will see, is working all things together for her good. So we'll bow together in prayer as we prepare ourselves for this next installment in the story of Ruth. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know the presence of the Lord with us this afternoon, that the Holy Spirit of God will be our teacher when it comes to the message of the gospel, that we would not be relying simply upon the words of a man or a sermon preached at the front of a church. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to every soul that's gathered here today, to bring with assurance and with truth the message of the gospel, so that we might be left with no doubt whatsoever as to the authenticity, as to the message of hope and redemption that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thou would be pleased to speak to us and reveal thyself unto us, and that each and every one might truly be a converted follower to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of God be born again in our hearts, and may each and every one be a follower of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Speak to us, we pray, and do us good in the gospel sense, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great hymns of faith that we sing, I suppose on a semi-regular basis here, are the words of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," hymn by Robert Robinson. And one of the verses states, "Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering soul to thee." And the life and testimony of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a story of grace. We are a debtor to the Lord's grace. And whether it's fully comprehended or not, each of us, if we're saved by the grace of God, are a great debtor to the Savior. Our lives, our testimony, is a story of saving grace. And as we seek to live each day for the glory of our Savior, we need living grace. And when it comes to the end of our days and our time on earth is over, we will receive dying grace. And thank God we will enter into then the eternal kingdom of His grace. So we need grace to begin our Christian life. We need grace to continue our Christian life. And we'll need grace at the conclusion of our Christian life. Our story simply is one of grace. Well, I've chosen the title for the message this afternoon, "Amazing Grace." And of course that brings to mind another hymn by the great John Newton. John Newton had quite a testimony to tell. He was a highwayman of the sea. He lived very much as a pirate in some ways, but he became a slave trader. He bought and sold slaves, and eventually such was his wickedness that he was bought and sold as a slave himself. But the Lord saved him out of his sin, converted him unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became eventually a preacher of the gospel, and he sought to reverse many of the things that he had done wrong in the earlier part of his life. It's a tremendous story, but a few years before he died, his sight was beginning to dim, and he was no longer able to read. And on one occasion, a friend, a brother in the ministry, came and met with him. They were having breakfast together, and as was his custom, he would have the Word of God read to him in the morning, and he would make a few remarks upon the passage, and then they would pray. Well, on that particular day, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 were read to John Newton. And the passage beginning in verse 10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And it said that John Newton was silent for a moment, and then he finally began to speak a few words of instruction based upon that passage. This is what he said. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, because although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good, I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality with all of its sin and imperfection. And though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and to Satan. And I can heartily join with the Apostle Paul and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, if ever was anyone who understood what it meant to be a debtor to grace, it was Ruth. And she, like Paul, could say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And all of the glories that she would experience were because of the grace, the unmerited favor that she would experience. And so here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we find a continual emphasis upon grace. Now if you look at verse 2, it says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And then in verse 10, having spent some time in the field of Boaz, as she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Grace is simply the unmerited favor of God. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. In fact, we deserve the very opposite of grace. We deserve judgment and condemnation because of our sins and our wickedness. But rather we find that the Lord is merciful and he is full of grace. And rather than giving us what we deserved, he will give us rather what we don't deserve. Peace with God and an inheritance in heaven. So we'd like to take a moment this afternoon and speak about this amazing grace of God. And just as John Newton described grace as amazing, in the book of Ruth we see how amazing God's grace is on our part also. Now what do we know about this young woman by the name of Ruth? Well, she was nationally from a people that were rejected by the Lord. You notice in verse 2 that she's described as Ruth the Moabitess. She was from the nation of Moab. When Boaz asks his servant about who the stranger in his field was, that's the same answer that was given in verse 6. It is the Moabitess damsel. Now, that might not mean very much to us. I know as I look around me that there are people from all different parts of the world gathered here. There's some from England. There's some from Holland. And we think nothing about that when he says such and such a person, they're from Ireland. And again, that doesn't mean very much. It's just another country. But for a Jew to say that someone was from Moab, now that is quite a serious implication. Because back in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord had said to his people in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 23, that the Ammonite, that's another set of people, and the Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And the reason for that were the Ammonites and the Moabites were particularly wicked people. And they were subjected to the disgrace of God. And so they were not allowed or permitted any place amongst God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Now, Ruth happens to be a member of that particular group of people that have been judged and condemned by God. So she's under condemnation. A people that had been rejected by the Lord as having no place and no part amongst his chosen people. So nationally she's from a place of judgment. Now the message of the gospel tells us something similar about ourselves. In the book of Ephesians in the chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, who were a Gentile people, he says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, amongst whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were under the power of the prince of this world. That's Satan, by the way. We were under his power. We walked according to the course of this world. That's in disobedience and rebellion before the Lord. That's a terrible place to find ourselves in, under Satan's control and domination, living according to the standards of this world, being spiritually disobedient, rebellious towards the law of God and to his word. We were resistant of God's ways. We were resentful of God's will. We were spiritually depraved, living our lives for the lusts and desires of the flesh. We were living immorally, wickedly, carnally, separate from God. And as a result of that, we were children of wrath. We were under condemnation. That's where we find ourselves by nature. Spiritually condemned by God. We were guilty. We have broken his laws. We have not kept his word. We have lived in disobedience and we didn't care about it. We shook our rebellious fists in the face of God and said, we will not have your rule over us. We will do our own thing. We were under the condemnation of God. So you can see how Ruth becomes a picture of each and every one of us before God saved us. We were under condemnation. We were cut off and separated from a holy God, under wrath and judgment. The Moabitish damsel, the one who's a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel and to the covenant promises of God, she has no part in them. She has no hope or peace in God. She's from a people that have been under condemnation for generations. And so where does the grace of God become apparent? Because even though she was from a people who had been nationally rejected, she herself will be personally received. Now notice the change. First of all, she's described as Ruth the Moabite. Then in verse 6, she is the Moabitish damsel. But notice the change when we get to verse 8, when Boaz, now let's remember, Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is able to deliver Ruth from her bondage and from the condemnation. Boaz is a picture of our Savior. Notice how Boaz addresses Ruth. Then said Boaz unto Ruth in verse 8, Hearest thou not my daughter? My daughter. Doesn't look upon her as a foreigner, as a stranger, as an alien in that land. He looks upon her as family. My daughter. The law has rejected her, but Boaz has received her. Is that not the picture of the gospel? How we were under condemnation because we had broken the laws of God. We were without hope and without help. But God, in his amazing grace, rather than refusing us, has accepted us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. Is it any wonder that John Newton, thinking upon these things, wrote the words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We who were once guilty sinners before God, having received his grace, his unmerited favor, have moved out of judgment and into the family of God. My daughter, Boaz said, where once you were rejected, now you are to be received. I always love the words of 1 John. And he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It tells us to wonder at the amazing love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We who were guilty and deserving only of his judgment have been saved by his grace, and now we are the sons of God, children of God. He has made us accepted in the Beloved, Paul said. Peter the Apostle said, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were in times past not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Ruth, the Moabitess, is now to become the daughter to Boaz. He had been rejected, now she is to be received. That was undeserved mercy. There was nothing she had done to deserve this good favor. Boaz being a type of Christ, we see his great love even for those who have been outside of his kingdom. How abundant is this grace? In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. There's no limit to be placed upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he has just a little grace available for a few. He has exceeding riches of grace. That means that even when he has supplied grace to every one of us, that he still has exceeding riches of grace left in store. We are able to exhaust our finances and our riches. There's a limit to how much we can give until we have nothing left. But the riches of his grace are without end. So when we talk about the grace of God and the exceeding riches of them, we're talking about a resource that is so vast that it can never be exhausted. God's grace is abundant. And how is it seen in the life of Ruth? Well, in verses 8 and 9, some instruction is given to Ruth. Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hear thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, don't go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." God's grace brought guidance to her life. She wasn't to wander off into other fields. She's to stay in the field of Boaz and find her satisfaction in that field alone. You see, before we were saved, before we were converted, we were like a ship on a stormy sea, without a compass, without a captain. But when Christ came and saved us by his grace, he became the captain of our faith. He steps on board and he guides us by his divine compass. He leads us to the heavenly harbor. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye," the Lord tells the psalmist in Psalm 32. "I will be your guide." The fifth and sixth verses of Proverbs chapter 3 also come to mind. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Boaz is directing the paths of Ruth. Don't go to another field. Stay here fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. He brings direction to her life. And he brings protection to her life. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Boaz is concerned that there are those who perhaps might want to take advantage of Ruth. But he's guaranteeing her safety. He's watching over her. He's there for her protection. And God, having saved us, becomes the keeper of our souls. He is the guard of our life. We have this promise in Psalm 121, verse 5. "The Lord is your keeper." He watches over his own. The Lord Jesus used the illustration of how his people are kept in the palm of his hand. And he himself is in the hand of his Father. And there's none that can pluck us out of his hand. We are safe in his keeping. Ruth will find not only direction for her life, but protection from her Boaz. The Lord not only guides his people, he protects his people. Notice what else she finds. Not only direction and protection, but satisfaction. Verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." To drink of the water that was provided for the workers of his field when she was thirsty. When you're athirst, find your satisfaction in the things that I have provided. That's what Boaz is saying. "I will satisfy your needs. I will provide the water for when you are thirsty." The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, you'll remember, stood forth after the Feast of Tabernacles and cried out for all to hear, "For all that were thirsty to come unto me, and I will give you the water of life." He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who quenches our thirst. And Ruth is going to find that having entered into the grace of Boaz, there is direction for her life. There is protection. There is satisfaction. Everything is working out wonderfully well for Ruth. And everything is happening so fast. One day, she didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. And the very next day, her life is being blessed beyond all comprehension. It's overwhelming. And in verse 10, we're told that she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" It's more than I can believe. And all she can say is, "Why? How have I found grace in your sight?" There is nothing more overwhelming to the heart than to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That though we are guilty, having broken God's laws, that we're deserving only of judgment for all eternity in that awful place called hell, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ would go to a cross at Calvary, hang there, not for crimes that he had committed, but for my sins and your sins, paying the penalty of the wrath of God so that I might go free, that he has taken my sins upon himself and he has given me his perfect, holy righteousness and covered me in it so that I might be acceptable before God. He's taken me out of the fearful pit, out of the miry clay, setting my feet upon the rock, establishing my goings, putting a new song of praise in my mouth, that I have an inheritance in heaven. I have direction for my life. I have protection all of my days. I have satisfaction in Christ. And what's my response? How? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? I've done nothing to deserve this. I deserve the very opposite. And that's exactly the point about grace. It's not because we deserve it. There's nothing that we can do that can merit the favor of God. Yet God, in his grace towards us, sent his Son to die for us. And it's overwhelming. We fall on our face and bow ourselves to the ground before the Lord of heaven and wonder why he should ever love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. How marvelous, oh how wonderful, is God's mighty grace to me. It's overwhelming. It overcomes us to think that the heart of God has been directed towards us in love, that he would take a guilty, rebellious sinner and bring them into his family, wash them and cleanse them and remove their guilt and clothe them in the finest garment of Christ's righteousness. Then he said, take one who is a spiritual pauper in his sight and fill him and feed him with the exceeding riches of the graces of our Savior. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered in verse 11 and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. How thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz says that she's experiencing this kindness and grace because she has embraced the people of Israel as her own and has come to trust in the Lord God of Israel, the God of heaven. The amazing and abundant grace of God is experienced when by faith we put our trust in the Lord. That's what Boaz is saying there. You've come under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And we put our trust in him. It's not because we've earned it or deserved it. or merited or achieved. It's simply because we have come to put our trust in the Lord of heaven. That's overwhelming. And her heart is overflowing. In verse 13, she says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto thine handmaid." There's an overflowing of love towards Boaz here. "Let me find favor in thy sight." Notice how she addresses him, "My Lord." She wants to find favor in his eyes, and there's a desire to please her Lord. That's the proper response to God's grace. As we humble ourselves at the feet of the Savior, we confess our great need for him and our love unto him. And we'll find that he is the one who not only saves us from our sins, but who rewards us with a heavenly inheritance. And we'll come to see that next time we come to look again at the book of Ruth, that there's a wonderful inheritance that comes about by her finding this amazing grace in the heavenly Boaz, the God under whose wings she has come to trust. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, we ask for your grace to be sufficient for us, that each and every one gathered here today might know what it is to be saved by the grace of God, to be trusting in the goodness of the Lord God of heaven, knowing that we have sinned against him, that we are guilty before him, that we are deserving only of condemnation from him, but rather might we receive grace. May our hearts be turned away from sin and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. May he become the one who becomes the desire of our heart, the great love of our souls, and may we humbly acknowledge our need of him, knowing that without him we have no hope, we have no salvation, we have no inheritance in heaven. May we answer to the question how we can be converted and saved for eternity, that we have come to put our trust in the Lord of heaven, that we are trusting in his grace, and that if his grace is not sufficient to save us, then we have no hope at all. Father, pour out thy grace this day, so that each and every one here may know by personal experience the salvation of God and the peace that flows from it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.